I'd like to look at something with you from the book of Job. So if you turn to the middle of your Bible somewhere, you'll find Job. We have an advantage over Job because we can read the end of the book. And we can read the beginning of the book. And Job didn't have a book to read. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't know that Satan was afflicting him. And God was allowing it. And God was purifying him through it. And so he had a lot of questions. And their people came with a lot of answers, but none of them really were correct, and none of them really satisfied. I remember studying the book of Job one time. Usually we read the first few chapters and the last few, and everything else in between we can't make any sense out of. But I said, I'm going to try to follow the arguments of some of these people that have come to comfort Job. I listened to what Eliphaz had to say and the other ones. And often what they said made sense, that when we sin, that we bring these hardships and heartaches into our lives and so on. What they said made sense, but not as far as Job was concerned. They were assuming that the reason Job was going through these hardships and these terrible trials, and they were really severe trials, weren't they? Losing everything that he had ever worked for, and then, of course, more precious than anything was his children. And he lost all his children one day. Now, if we would read something like that in the newspaper, we'd be shocked. Our hearts would be broken for these people. Job is a real person, and he experienced tremendous loss. You know, recently we've heard about that Christian camp in Texas. And the flood that came and wiped away. I looked at some of these young girls that were coming on the campgrounds. That was the age of these children. You can't imagine what those parents are going through. The questions, why God? How could this happen to us? And so we can get a little sense of the trauma that Job was experiencing at this time. And he questioned, and people tried to help him. And you know, these people didn't really understand what was happening, but they had to come up with an answer. And they had to accuse Job that, you know, you look very righteous on the outside and you have a good godly reputation, but you must be, you have to be doing something in private that we don't know about. But God knows. You must be living a double life somewhere. God doesn't let these things just happen to people, godly people. There's a reason behind it. And they accused Job of sinning, and Job didn't profess to be sinless, but he knew that he was sincerely serving God, and he didn't do anything that he would think would deserve such punishment. And he just tried to be sincere about that and honest. But, you know, sometimes people, they have to find a fault because they have to find a solution, because if they don't understand, then it could happen to them. So they have to find out why it happens so that it doesn't happen to them. And I think that's what was driving them. They kept pushing Job and pushing Job, come on, trying to get him to confess. But he had nothing to confess. And Job turned to the Lord, and he cried out to God. In chapter 9, verse 33, Job says something interesting. He says, oh, that there was a daysman. That's an arbitrator, a mediator. Same idea. Chapter 9, verse 33. Even before that. For he is not a man, Job speaking about God, as I am, that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. He said, these things are happening in my life, and who am I to stand before God and question him? He's not a man like me. He's God. He's holy. He's all-powerful. I'm just a puny little human being. How can I reason with God? Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him. But it is not so with me. If God is doing these terrible things to me and to my family and bringing about these disasters in my life, how can I even approach him? How can I dare to speak to him and express my complaint to him and demand an answer from him? And he said, I wish we had someone that could stand between me and God and could represent me in my case to the Father and represent God's case to me. Well, Job didn't know that there was a mediator, that one day God would send Jesus Christ into the world. And in the book of Timothy, it tells us there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. God himself came down in the person of Jesus Christ, and Jesus gave us the word of God, and Jesus taught us the ways of God. And then Jesus took our case and represented it to the Father. When he died on the cross, he was our mediator. He was the go-between between God and man. And he laid his hand on us both and brought peace through the blood of his cross. And then in chapter 14, 4, he says something interesting too. There's another cry in his heart. And I believe that these cries are really the cry of the human heart. Everywhere. Everyone. All over the world have wondered, how can I relate to God? God is out there somewhere. I can't see him. I can't touch him. Oh, if there was only someone that could bring me in contact with God, could make me to know him, that could plead my case before him. And then here's another cry in Job's heart. Man is born of woman. This is chapter 14. Is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes unto such a one, and bringest me into judgment with thee? He says, my life is so brief. You're an eternal God. And I'm here like, you know, I'm here and gone that quick. Why are you picking a fight with me? What's the problem here? It's not a fair match, to say the least. And then he said, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Not one. He said, if I've sinned, if I'm defiled, who can change that? Nobody can change that. I can't cleanse myself, and nobody else can cleanse me. How can I be made right with God? How can my sin be forgiven? How can I be changed and made clean in his eyes? He said, there's no hope. That's an impossibility. We're all sinners, and none of us can cleanse ourselves. But here again, we see a beautiful picture of Jesus, don't we? Who can make a clean thing out of an unclean? No one but Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And as we look into the future, we see that one day God would send his own Son to cleanse us. He was made sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus alone can take an unclean thing and make it clean again. You know, I've met people over the years, and sometimes they told me the lives that they came out of before they knew the Lord and how defiled they were. And you could hardly believe it because they're so changed. They're so clean. They're so holy and godly. And you say, how can that, what a miracle. Who could do that but God? Make a clean thing out of an unclean thing. But that's why Jesus came. He took the blame for the life that we lived and gave us the credit for the life that he lived. He, to us, was accredited his righteousness. We put our blame upon him, and God punished him for our crimes. And then God, he gave us the credit for the life that he lived. And so God looks upon us as righteous and brings us into fellowship with himself and works out his precious will in our lives. Praise God. All because of what Jesus did for us on Calvary. And so here's another cry of the human heart. People are defiled. They've messed up their lives and there's no hope for them. I can't change myself. I can't undo the past. I've defiled myself. I'm unclean. Who can change me? People in the world say nobody changes. And that's how they feel. Because they don't see that people can change themselves where it really matters. But we know that in Christ, we are new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things become new. And then one more place in chapter 16, verse 21, there's another cry that Job expresses. Oh, it's on too many pages. My friends scorn me, but my eye poureth out tears unto God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleads for his neighbor. When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. He said, my friends, my so-called friends, they're spending all this time accusing me. They're trying to get me to confess something I never did. They're blaming me for what happened instead of calling upon God for me and with me. Oh, that a man might plead with God as a man pleads with his neighbors or for his friend. Makes me think of the verse in Hebrews. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus pleads before the throne on our behalf. Jesus is praying for us. Jesus is bringing us to God. He shows his wounded hands and claims us as his own. He tells the Father, they're mine, Father. I purchased them with my own blood. And then he gives the Holy Spirit to pray through us. Because we don't know what to pray for as we ought. And so God himself prays for us. God himself prays through us. And he prays according to the will of God. And he knows exactly what God can do for us and wants to do for us. And as we yield ourselves to the Spirit and let the Spirit of God pray through us, it's Jesus praying through us. It's Jesus praying for us. And so we always have hope because we have a Savior who loves us and prays for us. And so I remember reading, and these verses stuck out to me. And I thought, oh, that's the cry of every human heart. And Jesus is the answer to that cry in every case. He's the one who prays for us. He's the one who represents us before the Father and represents the Father to us. He's the one who takes an unclean thing and makes it new again. Oh, he is our hope of salvation. Praise God. And so as we get to the end of the book of Job, after all his friends gave their speeches, and after Job expressed all his complaints and all his struggles and his lack of understanding, curses the day that he was born, then God speaks. After they ran out of things to say, I guess. And in chapter 38, it says, God says, where were you? The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge. Who is this that's talking about things you don't know anything about? And now I got to this point. I said, this is great. Now God is finally going to answer all his questions, right? Tell him why he allowed this to happen. You know, I was listening to a preacher just recently, and he said some interesting things. He said that as a preacher, he's been preaching for many years. He said, I've gone to many funerals. I've gone to many children ward hospitals. And he said, and I've had strong men come up to me and with tears in their eyes. And they'd grab my lapel and say, Pastor, why? Why is God allowing this to happen to my child? Why? I just need to know why. We feel that if we only knew why this thing happened, that, and we understood why God allowed it, that it would make sense to us somehow. We'd be able to deal with it better. We'd be able to handle it. And he said, there's one thing we need to understand about life. Life is not a problem to be solved, but a mystery to be lived. That's an interesting thought. We think that life is a problem and we got to solve it. We got to know why. We got to get the answers. And so we search for those answers. But it's a mystery to be lived. Sometimes God's plan is that we don't understand. Well, that's hard to wrap your mind around. But I think there's a lot of truth there. Sometimes it's God's plan not to show us, tell us why. We think that if we know why, then that will help us. Sometimes that wouldn't help at all. To know why doesn't change anything necessarily, doesn't take away the pain and the loss. And so why, knowing why, is not the answer. We think it is. But God knows it isn't. And as I read through these next couple chapters, I was just expecting God to tell him why he allowed all his riches to be taken, and why he allowed his children to pass away all in one day, and why he allowed him to get sick with this painful affliction with boils, why he allowed his friends to torment him, why he allowed his wife to tell him to curse God and die. And as I was reading, I noticed God wasn't answering any of his questions. I felt like I was reading National Geographic. He talks about the whirlwinds. He talks about the ocean and how the waves come up onto the shore and they go so far and no further. He talks about the frost. He talks about the rain. He talks about the stars, right, as you skim over this. Talks about the raven. Where does the raven get its food? And he just talks about big sea creatures and ostriches and rhinoceros and grasshoppers. He talks about the grasshopper here. I'm catching all these things. You know, I've never gone to a funeral and talked to people about the weather or, you know, what I saw on National Geographic. But here, God is just, he's revealing himself to Job as the almighty creator, the one who knows all, all wisdom, all power is his. Power and wisdom that you can't even fathom. And as God revealed himself to Job, and as creator, as all-powerful, as all-wise, then Job stopped asking why. And he was ashamed of himself. Who am I to question a God like that? A God that could create the universe and everything in it and feeds and takes care of it. And I question what he's doing and why he's doing it. And so Job answered the Lord in chapter 40. and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. I'm speechless. I have nothing to say. My questions, they're not important to me anymore that I get an answer to my question. You have come to me and revealed yourself to me, and that's enough. That's what I needed. And then he says that he abhors himself in dust and ashes. Chapter 42, Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. I was talking about things that I didn't know anything about. There's no way I could have grasped God's great plan and what God was doing in my life. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye has seen thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. God never mentioned any of Job's problems, never gave him an answer to any of his questions, never gave him an explanation. He just came to Job and gave him a greater sight of himself. And Job didn't need answers. He needed God. He needed more of God. He needed a greater sight of God. And when God came to him, he was satisfied. You know, you ever hear people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, why did you let this happen? And I'm going to ask him about this and that. And you smile when you hear people talk like that, because you know that when we get to heaven and we see Jesus Christ face to face, we see him seated upon the throne in all his glory, we're going to fall down at his feet as dead. There'll be no questions anymore. We'll know that he does all things well. The Bible says in heaven that they look down and they see God's judgments in the world. And they say two things. They say, Amen, which means so be it. From their perspective, they see that what God is doing, he does all things well. He has a perfect plan. And so they say, Amen. So be it. They're behind what God is doing 100%. And then they say, Hallelujah. And they rejoice and they praise him for who he is and what he does. And we don't have to wait to heaven to learn that lesson. When I first came up to Pilgrim Camp, I lived here for 2.5 years. I was one of the first that was part of the training program that Brother Gardner and his wife began. I remember the very first day I came. Well, I remember the very first night I came. I committed myself for a year. And it just happened to be a rainy night that night. And I got here. I had driven up with Brother Gardner, and I was scared to death of him for 5 hours. He was a nice man, but he was very godly. And I was a nice kid, but not very godly. I remember as we were driving up Hutchinson River Parkway, I told Lily as I was driving, I said, see that sign? I said, I asked Brother Gardner when I was driving him, who was Mary Hutchinson? And for the next hour and a half, he told me the story of Mary Hutchinson and how she was killed by the Indians. And so I got a history lesson on the way up. And then we came to camp, and it was evening, and Sister Caroline had supper ready for us. And I got my first lesson at Pilgrim Camp when Brother Gardner prayed. He said, Lord, we prayed in the car and asked you to bring us here safely. Thank you for doing it. How many times we get in the car and we pray, Lord, get us to our destination safely. Do you ever pray again when you get there and thank God for doing it? And I began to get a little insight as to why he was so godly, because he was so careful about thanking God and not taking anything for granted. Well, anyway, there's a reason why I'm telling this story. What would it be? So, I remember coming here. Brother Mike Corrigan was coming up on his own, and he was going to meet me. We were staying in the where Sister Elsie stays. That was our room. And for some reason, Mike came up, and he said, Kenny, I really feel that this should be my bed. I feel the Lord. Oh, okay. I didn't know Mike very well, but felt this was his bed. I'll take the other one. And then he changed his mind again. And so I went back and forth a little bit. And he understands that he hears the voice of God much better now than he did back then. I'm still trying to figure out why I'm telling this story. Okay, well, maybe it'll come to me. I remember. So the very next day, we had a meeting in that room. And it was Diane Lieber's birthday. Diane Lieber was one time a missionary to Africa, and now she had moved up to help in the winter program. And they asked her, Diane, what song would you like us to sing? And she chose the song, not A Life of Overcoming, but Live Out Thy Life Within Me. I had never heard that song before. It's in our white book. And it says, Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of Kings. Be thou thyself the answer to all my questionings. I didn't know what that meant. But after I read the book of Job, I realized Jesus is the answer to all our questions. Not explanations, but Jesus himself coming to us, revealing himself to us. When I'm troubled, when I can't understand what's happening and why God's allowing it, I don't need answers. I need more of Jesus. I need him to come and visit me, to bring peace into my heart, as only he can. Having the answers will not bring peace into my heart, will not fill the void, the emptiness that's left there, the aching, the brokenness. Answers don't heal that. Only Jesus can heal that. And so I began to understand a little bit that Jesus is all I need. I need to know him better than I do. I need for him to reveal himself to me more greatly than I know him now. I need to see him as all-powerful, all-wise, all-loving, all-compassionate. And I might not understand why he allows these things, but I understand him. And somehow that makes it better. And that enables me to go forward. I just say one other thing. You know, there's a verse in the New Testament that talks about our imaginations. It talks about the weapons of our warfare in 2 Corinthians. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal or natural. We're fighting a spiritual battle. You don't use swords and guns and knives. You use spiritual weapons to fight spiritual battles. And he said, these spiritual weapons that God gives to us cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Another translation says, cast down reasonings. You know, I've talked to people who have tried to reason, tried to understand God's dealings in their life, the trials that have come, the losses, and they try to figure it out. They try to come up with some solution, some answer. And when you try to figure God out with your natural mind, he becomes your enemy. The natural man cannot understand the things of God. The natural man is at enmity with God. And I've talked to people, and they didn't seek God, they didn't give themselves to God because they can't understand why God let this happen, and so on. And because of their natural reasoning, they are held captive, and they can't break through to really get to know God and experience his blessing and salvation. And sometimes I've talked to people, I've tried to give them solutions and answers, and then I realize that's not it at all. This is a spiritual thing happening. These thoughts that they're so obsessed with are keeping them from getting to know God. Right? They exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And these reasonings that hinder them can only be brought down by the power of the Holy Spirit. God can come and release them from the prison of their own minds and enable them to see God as greater than all their questions, and get a sight of him that would cause them to fall in love with him and seek him with all their hearts. And so I understand that we all want answers to questions, and if there is an answer that God wants us to have, he'll give it to us. But more than the answers, we need more of him. And we sang about that tonight. We started out by singing the wonder of it all, that God loves me. We can't fully comprehend his love, but we're overwhelmed by the wonder of his love. And then we sang more about Jesus, what I know, more of his word and so on. And so I'd like to encourage you. I don't know what you're going through, and I don't know. I'm sure that I'm talking to people that have questions. We all do. I'm sure I'm talking to people that have had discouragements and disappointments and hurts and losses in their life, and we don't understand why God allowed it. But instead of understanding why, we need to understand him. And he has that revelation for us. He has a heart that wants to bring comfort to us, wants to heal, and wants to encourage us, give us hope again, to reach out and to expect good things from God. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Oh, God has goodness and mercy, and he wants it to catch up with us. And so we have to take time to let that happen. Praise God.